One of the greatest challenges of being a preacher is that every week I feel like it's the most important sermon of my life. And I want to put it on Facebook and I think, oh, I'm just exaggerating, you know, because I know next week's going to be the same. But as I come to today's message, it's something that really is burning in my heart. And part of why we're doing this series called Cross Culture, because I want to emphasize the importance of how the cross of Christ shapes a community of people. And that's what we've been looking at. We've looked at how does the cross, how does the work of Jesus change us as individuals? And we said it changes us radically from being just sinners to being saints and sinners. And we spoke about that. And if you missed it, you can download the sermon. And then last week, we looked at our corporate identity. What is our purpose? And Carl did a great job of helping remind us that we're called not only to our neighbors, but also to the nations. And that in doing that, we fulfill our purpose. And we find that our identity is secure. And we're not just living for ourselves, but we're living to bless neighbors and nations. Now, this morning is part three. And we're going to be looking at these two words, unity and diversity. Unity and diversity. How does the cross come to bear on a community, let's call it the church or your neighborhood or your school or your workplace? How does the cross come to bear on our identity corporately in terms of our unity and our diversity? I mean, this morning here we sit and we're a diverse group of people, incredibly diverse, different ages, different backgrounds, different ethnicities, numerous language groups. It's brilliant. And what are we to say of that? What are we to make of that? What is the trajectory of our lives in regards to that? I guess there are fewer things in the world that divide people than the topic of religion and race. And that's exactly what I want to talk about today. Because we see the scriptures are not silent when it comes to race relations, when it comes to different ethnic interactions, when it comes to various groups of people, diverse groups of people coming together. The Bible speaks very profoundly into this area. Now, a little bit more context. In the ancient world, in previous times, and in our modern world, we found that what happens in cultures is that there is a superiority fight. Or there is a comparison game where people want to compare themselves to one another to make themselves feel superior. And we derive a sense of identity from that. If I can feel better than you, or if I can put you down and I can feel elevated above you, superior to you in whatever way, whether it's a gift or whether it's the color of my skin or whether it's my language over your language or whether it's my power and ability over your power and ability, cultures tend to do this. Society has done this for generations. In the ancient world, the Jews, although it was never their purpose, drifted to a position where they considered themselves more important than Gentiles. And we know this is a strong theme in the scriptures. There was a great animosity between Jews and Gentiles, or Jews and Greeks. In fact, they hated each other. There was even a divide between the poor and the rich. There was an extreme divide. There was a divide between men and women. And sadly, these divisions continue to exist even to today. We make comparisons regarding race, regarding status, regarding gender, regarding looks. I mean, our culture today is obsessed with looks. And we make these horrible comparisons. He or she's ugly and he or she's not ugly. And so, what does the Bible have to say regarding these important issues? I think as South Africans, we know all too well the damage that this kind of mentality brings, as we have this horrible, horrific legacy of apartheid. But even in the world, as we maybe zoom back from our own context, we see world history filled with wars and genocide, and all of them driven by this impulse of wanting to feel better than someone else or putting someone else down. Now, when we turn to the scriptures, what we're going to find is that Paul writes letters to churches. And when he writes these letters to churches, it's quite a breathtaking view that he encounters. Because as he looks at the church that is formed, a church that never existed before, and as he looks at the church, he stands amazed at these two things, unity and diversity. He's amazed by it. He's not surprised, but it is amazing. And so what we find is that Paul writes in his letters, almost all of his letters, there is moments where he is celebrating unity and diversity in the church. So I want to read to you two examples, and then I want to talk a little bit about it, and then we're going to land in Galatians. So here's an example. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, which is a young church, it's a new church, and the animosity in this church would have largely been between Jew and Gentile. And so he writes this in Ephesians 2 verse 13. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off." So he's talking about the Gentiles. So in the context, he talks about the Jews being close to God because of their Old Testament history. But the Gentiles were considered to be far off. He says, "In Christ now, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us, both Jew and Gentile, both one." So the two are now one. "And has broken down in his flesh," that's Christ's death on the cross, "he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." So Paul pictures it as a Berlin Wall. A wall that has divided generations. A wall that has separated people groups. Jews on this side, Gentiles on that side. In fact, it was even worse. It was Jews on the inside and Gentiles on the outside. It wasn't even a matter of which side of the room you sat on. They weren't even allowed in the room. And so Paul is celebrating this division, this breaking down of the division. He's celebrating the destruction of this wall. This wall has come down, he says, because of the blood of Christ. And then again he writes to Colossae, a church that is experiencing the same breathtaking reality. He says in Colossians 3 verse 11, here, he's talking about the church, he says, "Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all." You see, the divisions that have separated them have now disintegrated because of Christ. And even more than the work of Christ, it's now that Christ is in us all. He's in us all. So to fully appreciate this transforming power of the gospel in these early churches, I want us just to consider the context of these early ancient cities. Cities like Ephesus, cities like Philippi, Colossae itself, which we've just read from, Galatia, Corinth. Now these were very great cities. In their time, they were brilliant cities. But they were very diverse cities. It wasn't made up of one people group. There were many people groups. People were coming from all sorts and all walks of life, from the kind of rural areas to these urban hubs, and dwelling there and forming life and culture there. And so these were very diverse cities. But not only were they diverse cities, they were divided cities. They were divided along ethnic lines. They were divided along language lines. They were divided along class lines, along gender lines, socioeconomic lines. You name it. So we got this big picture, all right? The big picture is it's a great city. It's a diverse city, but it's divided. Sound familiar? South Africa is a great country. It's a diverse country, but sadly, it's a divided country. And then something amazing starts to happen in Ephesus and in Galatia and Colossae and Corinth, and something amazing starts to happen to these great, diverse, divided cities. The gospel starts to go out. Paul goes on these missionary journeys to these cities and he preaches the gospel, and the gospel has a transforming power to it. And what starts to happen? What starts to happen is unprecedented. Jews and Gentiles start to hang out together. Women and men start sitting in the same room together talking, and people of all different walks and backgrounds start to fellowship and eat together. This is unprecedented. Jews start to follow Jesus. Greeks surrender to Christ. Men and women of all types start to gather under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is celebrating this uncommon, unfamiliar unity in the gospel. And it's the same thing that's happening today, but not at the rate at which we would hope. It's happening even here this morning. Here we are gathered, black, white, brown, if you went in the sun yesterday, pink, English, Afrikaans, rich, poor, young, old, lots of hair, not so much hair. I mean, it's incredible. Here we are, diverse backgrounds, different histories, different cultures. But we're together. Why? Because of Jesus. You know, as a nation, we've produced some phenomenal individuals. We've produced some exceptional individuals. Think of the politicians, Mandela. What a statesman. To go through what he went through and to walk out and to do what he did in a nation that is great, that is diverse, but is radically divided, and to be an agent of peace and change. Yes, he wasn't perfect, but he was a statesman. I've seen some posts lately. What would it be like if Nelson Mandela was still our president? We've produced some brilliant individuals, sportsmen and women, Gary Player, the Springbok rugby team of 1995. And what was the other one? 2008, I think. You know, that picture of the nation celebrating that World Cup victory. It was an amazing picture of black and white, young and old, all languages, but in the green jersey, a picture of unity. But you know, that doesn't last. And you know why it doesn't last? Because not everyone likes rugby, and the Springboks are not that great. And suddenly they're not doing well and we're all divided again. But when they're doing well, we're all together again. You see, we can produce unity around uniformity, but it doesn't last. What we've struggled to produce, we've produced brilliant individuals and a couple of brilliant teams here and there, but what we've struggled to produce is a healthy, flourishing society. Healthy cities. And so the big question that we need to ask is it possible to be united and diverse all at once? Is there a message? Is there a person big enough and strong enough to transform not only individuals but communities? And the answer is yes. And it's not the Springboks, and it's not Bafana Bafana, and it's not Nelson Mandela, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who can break down dividing walls of hostility and bring together people of all different walks of life. Paul then writes to Galatia, and he writes this breathtaking paragraph in light of this transforming power of the gospel. So my point to you this morning is we don't have to choose between unity or diversity. As Christians, we get to live in the glorious experience of unity and diversity. They go together. And the only way we can sustain the togetherness of this is if we're all following Jesus, the true head of the church. And so Paul writes about this transforming power. Look at this. In Galatians 3, verse 26 to 29, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." In other words, your identity's changed. You've put on Christ. There's a fundamental change to you. And then he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's," very important if, "then you are Abraham's offspring." Now imagine the Jews hearing that. They were like, "But I'm Abraham's offspring because I was born a Jew." And Paul says, "No, you're not part of Abraham's offspring. Only if you are in Christ." Talk about a radical cultural shift in their thinking. "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Do you know what that does? That destroys ethnic divisions. Because we can all be in Christ. Whether Jew or Gentile or English or Afrikaans or Zulu or Xhosa, or no matter what your background, we can be in Christ. And if we are in Christ, we share the same inheritance. So let's look a little closer at what he's saying here. Firstly, he's celebrating Christian unity. Verse 26, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Now, at first you might think, "Oh, I thought he was obliterating gender differences." Now he says, we're all sons. So even the ladies here this morning, you're sons of God. Now, wouldn't it be a better translation if he just said sons and daughters, or maybe children of God? We're all children of God. But before we hurry on to that conclusion, we need to understand what's being said here. Firstly, it's not a sexist term at all. In fact, that would go against the whole flow of the text. What he's saying is actually a technical term regarding our new status as adopted children of God. He's saying if you're in Christ, you become a child, but more than just a child, you become a son of God. Now, why is that important? Listen to what Tim Keller says. He says, if we are too quick to correct the biblical language, we miss the revolutionary nature of what Paul is saying. In most ancient cultures, daughters could not inherit property. Therefore, son means legal heir, which was a status forbidden to women. But the gospel tells us that we are all sons of God in Christ. In other words, we're all heirs. We're equal heirs. Let me say it again. We are equal heirs in Christ. This unity is emphasized there in verse 26, and it's also emphasized in verse 28, where he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female." Here he says, "For you are all one in Christ Jesus." In other words, if Christ can reconcile sinful man to holy God, then that's not all he's done. He's also reconciled us to one another. We're one. We're joined to Christ, and because we're joined to Christ, we're joined to one another. You cannot separate those two. It's inconsistent. It's unbiblical to say I'm a believer in Christ and yet I hate my brother. Or I won't fellowship with someone of a different culture. Or I won't walk with them. Or I won't talk with them. It's non-Christian to do that. If we are one in Christ, if we're joined to Christ, we are joined to one another. One people. He says there, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. One people, one body, one bride, one family. If he or she is in Christ, then he or she is my brother or my sister. In Christ, we're a new family. And so no matter what your background, no matter what your upbringing, no matter what your culture, when we are joined to Christ, we become a new people. We inherit a new father. We become adopted children. But before we move on, this passage is not only teaching unity, emphasizing oneness. It would be a mistake to think that he is obliterating distinction altogether. Because when he says there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, Paul then writes a little bit further in Ephesians and in Galatians. He says, husbands, you need to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, you need to submit to your husbands. And he has distinctions. He's calling these men husbands and he's calling these women wives. It's not that he's flattening it and going, well, there's no longer male or female. Or there's no longer Jew nor Greek. He's not flattening distinctions in the sense that we no longer belong to or come from that heritage. Here's what he's not saying. He's not saying we should be colorblind. That's a popular saying. Oh, we should be colorblind. I want to submit to you that the Bible says we should not do that. Because colors are beautiful. In the kingdom of God, God creates diversity. Diversity matters to God. It matters to God in creation. We just sang about the galaxies. Imagine if all the planets looked the same. Imagine if they were just all black blobs or white blobs and they all looked the same. Or if all the stars looked the same. Or if you looked outside and all the trees were the same and you looked at the ground and all the insects were the same. What a boring universe. But God breathes life into it and diversity is beautiful. And so too in people. And so he's not saying don't be a man or don't be a woman or don't be Jew or don't be Greek or don't be Khoza or don't be English or don't be Afrikaans. He's saying do be those things, but it's not primary. When Christ rules in your life, when Christ is your Lord, those secondary cultural things are beautiful when they find their rightful place. When culture trumps Christ, there are problems. But when we love Christ as supreme, our diversity shines. That's when we really love people. When we know how to love Christ. Diversity will matter into eternity. We know that the end of the story in Revelation, God gathers people, and it's not just, okay, we're all Christians. It's like if diversity didn't matter, we'd all have the same name. We'd all be called Greg. How boring. Like, hi, I'm Greg. Hi, I'm Greg. Oh, let me guess, Greg. You know, it should just be terrible. But no, we've all got different names and we've got different backgrounds. But we've got one Lord and Savior. And so we can be unified and we can be diversified. It's not an option. It's not unity or diversity. No, no. The gospel transforms it. So out there in the world, that's really their option. They got unity or diversity. You know, because we unify around our culture. Oh, I'm from this culture. And one of the things that really bothered me when we lived in New Zealand was South Africans living in New Zealand like South Africans instead of like Kiwis. In fact, they would fly out South African artists, music artists, and put on a concert, a South African concert, to just stroke the South African ego. Because they thought the only way we can stay together is if we conform to our cultural nuances. And you know what? The Kiwis hated it, and rightly so. Because unity is not maintained by uniformity. Unity is maintained by Christ. And we can have unity and diversity. Revelation gives this picture before the throne of God in eternity. It says this, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." Can you see the picture? One people, but diverse. Different tribes and languages in the presence of God, before God. In other words, out there the world is diverse, but it's divided. But in the church and in the kingdom of God, it's diverse, but united. And if it isn't, it should be. And so the key is for a radically diverse community to stay together. It has to center itself on the person of Jesus. And when Jesus is the main chief, then all our secondary tribal differences find their place under his lordship. Amen? Jesus is our chief. That's what it means to be Lord. He rules over our lives and over our cultures and over our differences. Doesn't say that he's not obliterating difference. Remember, important. But he's putting it in its rightful place. Celebrating the beauty of diverse peoples and diverse backgrounds. Oh, wow, that's your background. That's your ethnicity. Oh, but you're a believer. Oh, I'm a believer. We can fellowship. We can eat together. We can worship together. We can walk together. We can live together in harmony. And so Paul gives us this beautiful picture. And there are two ways we're going to sustain it. When Jesus is the main chief, and when we remember how we got to be part of the tribe. How did we get into the tribe of Christ? Was it on the basis of your ethnicity? Was it on the basis of your good looks? Was it on the basis of your clever brain? Was it on the basis of anything you contributed? No, the only thing you contributed to get into the tribe of Christ is your sin. And guess what? That makes us all equal. Because we're all sinners. And so any pride in my culture, or any pride in my race, or any pride in anything for that matter, is obliterated because I got into the tribe of God by grace. And we all did. And so nothing should separate us. Nothing should divide us. Because you got in by grace, and you got in by grace, and you got in by grace. Hey, we all got in by grace. And so there's no room for pride that says, I'm more important than you. I'm a sinner just like everyone else. And so to close, one last verse. Paul writes this to the Ephesian church, one of these great churches that was divided, in a great city that was divided and now has come together under the gospel. He says this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord." Just pause there. He's in jail, by the way, in a Roman jail. And he doesn't say, oh, I'm a prisoner to Rome. Oh, woe is me. Look what's happening to this country. I'm a prisoner to Rome. No, no. I'm a prisoner to the Lord. Yes, I'm in jail, but I'm a prisoner to the Lord, he says. And he writes this letter to the church from jail. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. What does that mean? Realize you contributed nothing. So walk in that way. Don't walk with pride in your heart towards other people. With all humility, there it is, and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. In other words, don't be a bear with one another, but walk with one another. Eager to maintain, look at this, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice we don't create the unity, Jesus creates it, we maintain it. We maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then this beautiful doxology, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that shapes us. We thank you for the cross that comes to bear on our identities, that reminds us of who we really are, that convicts us of our sin and our pride and our prejudices. Father, we thank you for this reminder this morning. Thank you for your word and your Spirit that's at work in us. Thank you that as a church we can experience unity and diversity. Thank you that we can celebrate both, because the message we preach is big enough and strong enough to sustain a people of all different backgrounds coming together as one. One body, one faith, one Lord, one Father of all. And so we thank you, Jesus, and I pray that it would continue in our context and across the churches of our city and across the city at large and across our country. Lord, we cry out to you for our country. I pray that churches would be different. That churches would set the example. I pray for covenant grace, Lord, that you'd help us to be a multiracial, multi-ethnic, multi-generational people who are one. And it's not easy. We're not pretending that it's easy, but we're asking you for help. And we're confessing that we want it to be this way. We want it to be this way, Lord. And so we pray to you and ask that by your Spirit you would work in our hearts, that you'd root out racism, that you would root out classism, that you'd just root out all the differences that divide us in an unhealthy way. That as a church and as a nation and as a city, we would celebrate diversity, but even more so in the church, where Jesus, you are the chief, the head, our only Lord. Help us, we pray. Amen.